Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. We're going to be looking at the seventh trumpet, His Kingdom Comes, this morning. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand, and it helps us put broken lives back together. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples, who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded His church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory about Christian on his journey, Christian decides that he is going to leave the main highway and he follows a little detour that seems easier. But he ended up in the territory of the giant named Despair. Whenever we leave the path that we ought to be on with the Lord, we'll find despair. Well, that's what he did. He ended up in the territory of the giant called Despair, who owns a place in the book called Doubting Castle. Well, he was captured. He was captured by the giant. And he was taken to the dungeon of Doubting Castle. He was advised, Christian was, to kill himself. Despair said, there is no use keeping with this journey. You'll never find your way again. But hope was Christian's companion. And hope reminded him of previous victories. David Fox prayed that. In our prayer, did you catch that? He said, Lord, thank you for the victories we've seen in the past. Well, hope said to Christian, he reminded him of his previous victories. So on Saturday night, one late Saturday night, about midnight, they began to pray, and they prayed all night. Christian broke out in passionate speech the next morning. He said, what a fool I am thus to lie in stinking dungeon when I may as well be at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise, and it will unlock any lock in Doubting Castle. Hope said to him, man, that's good news. Take it out and try it. And when he did, the prison gates flew open. When you have the promises of God, when you rely on the past victories and you see the promises of God, then you will have victory in your life and you can have hope in your life. In our message today, in our passage today, we realize that there's a promise that is given, thy kingdom come. And what is interesting is in our passage, it is spoken of in the present tense and yet it has not actually happened yet. The promises of God are so sure that they're that way. Now, we see in our study of Revelation, we see a series of sevens. The seven seals we've studied have encompassed basically the full 7 years of the tribulation. The seven trumpets come at the end, and we've gone through all of them except the one today, the seventh trumpet. And those are in the last few moments or times, maybe weeks and months of the tribulation period. And then we have the last seven bowls that encompass the end of the tribulation period. We have been in a little abbreviation time because the Lord talked to us about the two witnesses. And so not as a part of necessarily one of the trumpets, we studied that last week. But today we come to the seventh trumpet. And the message is this, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to get this today. I want to get this today. Amen? God keeps his promises. Now, we've had that little interlude, but today we come to the seventh trumpet. I want you to find your place in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, and I'll read the six verses. We're only studying six verses today. Amen? Only six verses. All right. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And this is it, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. Still in the middle of 18. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail. Now, the seventh trumpet sounds, and can I tell you this? The actual fulfillment of this trumpet does not take place until chapter 15. Now, buckle your seatbelt. Revelation is a wild ride. It's like a roller coaster. Amen? I mean, I'm telling you, Revelation is like a roller coaster. We have been looking at heaven through the vision of John. Now in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we're going to come back down to the earth, and we're going to observe through the pen of John, we're going to observe the earth through the eyes of the Antichrist, through the eyes of Satan, and we're going to talk about the beast and all that. That's coming up, okay? That's coming up in chapter 12. But in chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, the actual seventh trumpet is sounded. What is the message of this trumpet? What is the message we get from this? The message is that God keeps his promises. Thy kingdom comes, all right? Now, I want you to see, number one, it's confirmed by heavenly voices. If you have your listening guide there in your bulletin, it's confirmed by heavenly voices. I want you to see this. In verse 14, the scripture says this, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. First of all, in some translations it says the kingdoms. I think in mine, actually, in the New King James Bible, the one that is on the screen, it says the kingdoms. Some of your versions say the word kingdom. It's singular. And this is really the best translation, the word kingdom. I actually have a note in mine where it tells me that in the New King James Bible. But the word is singular, the kingdom. It's singular. The world is really only one kingdom. Now, let me tell you this. It says the kingdom of this world becomes, in verse 15, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You say, well, I thought the Lord was sovereign over the kingdom. He is. And yet, in a sense, there's a tension here. The tension is that God is sovereign over this kingdom, okay? Let's make no mistake about it. History is his story. You got it? Don't ever forget that. Are y'all there today? All right, I kind of pause and there's nothing at all, it really is interesting for me up here. But anyway, that's okay. Just hang with me. Hang with me. So when he says the kingdom of this world, there's a tension. The Lord is sovereign over the kingdom of this world, but he has also given Satan has rule in some respects in this world. Now, how God parses all that out, I'll never know. Maybe that's something we'll ask him in heaven. But let me give you an example. In John 12:31, it says that Satan is the ruler of this world. All right? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he calls Satan the god of this world, little g. The god of this world has blinded the eyes of them who do not believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Well, what's happening in our passage today, when that seventh trumpet blows in heaven, now this is futuristic. Everybody with me on that? We're reading about the future. This has not happened yet. So in our world today, there is a prince of the power of the air. Satan is at work in this world today, according to Scripture. The Bible says he's the god of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And yet we know God is sovereign over it all, but he's allowed it. God has allowed it for this season. But let me tell you what happens in our passage today. It says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Now, when it says it has become in verse 15, it means something in the future, something that is going to happen in the future. You say, well, I thought the trumpet sounded. Well, the trumpet sounded. The angel spoke. Can I tell you this? In chapter 15, we're going to get to the full delivery. Let me put it that way. The full delivery of God's kingdom actually happening. But can I tell you this? John writes about it so as if it has already been done. Does that make sense to you? He writes about it so it has already happened. When it says it has become, it means something in the future is so sure as if it has already happened. It actually happens later on down the road. But when it blows, here it is. When it blows, listen. When it blows, it's as good as done. Now, it's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement. It's as good as done. It says, and his kingdom shall reign forever and ever. It takes us all the way through the millennial kingdom. So you see in these passages here, he's talking about something that is going to happen, and yet he speaks of it in a sense in the Greek language that it has already happened. I'm saying all that to say this. When God gives his word on something, now we can go all the way to chapter 20 in Revelation and see where God fulfills all of it. But can I tell you this? If I make you a promise, there is a chance, hopefully it's a small chance, that it won't get done. If I say to you, Patrick, I'll call you back Tuesday. Well, can I tell you this? I've messed up on that before. Some of y'all are shaking your head. Yeah, you were supposed to call me back too. You didn't call me. I'm sorry about that. I'm trying to. I want to call you. I want to call you. But I may tell Patrick, I'm going to call you on Tuesday. Can I tell you this? There's a good chance, a 95, 97, man, 100% hopefully, that I'm going to call him back. But if something happens, I won't do it. That's because I'm Calvin Carr. I'm not 100% every time. Now, some of y'all are better than me on that, okay? That's good. Congratulations. You get a gold star today, okay? But can I tell you something? If God says something, it will happen. You mark it down. And this writer in our passage today says, when that trumpet goes, his kingdom has come. That's basically what he's saying. The kingdom of this world. That means Satan and all that he has tried to do and dirtying up lives and ruining lives and taking people to hell and all these things. It is going to come to an end. It is going to come to an end. And it says, and he shall reign forever and forever. So, the first thing is this. His kingdom comes, and it is confirmed by heavenly voices. You notice it says there in verse 15, and there were loud voices in heaven. These may have been angels. We don't know. But there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom singular of this world, Satan's kingdom, have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it is confirmed by heavenly voices. Number two, it's confirmed by grateful people. I want you to see there in verse number 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Now, we have studied about the 24 elders. The 24 elders, as best we understand, and boy, I tell you what, it's parsing all this in the book of Revelation is not easy, but this one's not as debatable. It represents the redeemed. It represents the saved. It represents the people of God, okay? And it says, these are grateful people because they give thanks. And they fall down, and look what they do. They fall down and they worship God, saying, verse 17, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." Let me just stop right there and say this. We give you thanks. The importance of thanksgiving. Every one of us needs a thanksgiving list. Have you sat down and thought about what to be thankful for? There's a fella, some of you may know this name, a man named J.P. Moreland. J.P. Moreland is a great, he's a great apologist in the Christian faith. He's kind of like one of these guys like Norman Geisler or Ravi Zacharias. Some of you heard the name William Lane Craig. J.P. Moreland's a professor out at Talbot Seminary in California, part of Biola University. J.P. Moreland's a brilliant man. I just heard a podcast recently and was reading about J.P. Moreland, who struggled with deep depression. And he's just written a book on depression. He said, I've been in the deep despair. It's interesting how many people whom God uses end up in places of doubt and places of despair. But one of the things he said in this podcast is when you get discouraged, you need to be thankful. He said thanksgiving is a practical way that we can bust out of despair. I would just say this to you. When I was a teenager, I was challenged to write 100 things down I was thankful for. So I started. Number one, I'm thankful for God. Number two, the Bible. Number three, Jesus. Number four, the Holy Spirit. Number five, my mom. Number six, my dad. Number seven, the Bible. Well, I already said that one, didn't I? Well, you get the point. I got down to about 11, and I'm going, 100, 100, and I'm telling you, you do it. You go home and write down 100 things you're thankful for. Man, I was sitting there thinking that rock, you know. I mean, I was trying to come up with everything I could come up with. Hey, listen, but when you're thankful, when you're a thankful person, you get your mind off of the problems that you have, and you realize how blessed you are. These thankful people, the 24 elders, they were grateful. They were thankful for their salvation. And they cried out, the Bible says, in verse 17, it says, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." Okay, well, I've got to say this again. In my particular translation, I have a note. I'm very thankful for my translation doing that. There's a little note there that when it says who is to come, there's a note that says that in some of the most recent transcripts discovered, that phrase is not in there. And so if you have a translation other than the New King James Bible, like perhaps maybe the New American Standard Bible, I know Paul Waters uses New American Standard Bible. Some of you may have the ESV Bible. Some of you may have the Christian Standard Bible. You'll see that it says this. It says in that passage, it says, "The one who is and who was," and that's it. It doesn't say, "and who is to come." You know why? He's already here. His kingdom is established. Now, if you go back, you can write these references down. We're going to run out of time if I read them all. But if you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, it says you get the past, the present, and the future. Who was, who is, and who is to come. You get all three. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, you get the past, the present, and the future. But I tell you one thing, in our passage today, it stops who was and who is. That's it. The promises of God, the fact that God's kingdom has come, is confirmed not only by those heavenly voices, but it's confirmed by grateful people, because the is to come is not in there. The is to come has already happened. The reason there is no is to come is because he's here. That's the point. John is saying in his vision of Revelation, he says, let me tell you something. Thy kingdom has he has taken the kingdom of this world and made it the kingdom of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. Matter of fact, in verse 17, the way the original language is written there at the end, because you have taken your great power and reigned, that past tense reigned right there in your version, that is a part of speech that is spoken of as if it has already come. In other words, this is already seen as happened. When I say to Patrick, I'm going to call you on Tuesday, it hadn't happened yet, and it probably will. But it might not. I don't know what'll happen. Somebody might bring ice cream up to the church that day or something. I mean, I don't know what may happen. Something may come up. And so I may not fulfill that thing. If I say to him today, I'm going to call you on Tuesday, it is probably going to happen. But it might not. But can I tell you what John's saying to us? He's saying the seventh trumpet rang, and when the seventh trumpet rang, blows, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Christ, and he has reigned. Now, we know from our passage that the full ramification of that has not happened, and yet he writes it as if it's a done deal. Can I tell you this? Every promise in the Bible is that way. You can take it to the bank. I may not call you back, Patrick, but I can tell you if Jesus makes you a promise, it's a done deal. And that's what I want you to get today. That's what I want to get today. That's what I need today. I need it. I need to know that. I need to realize that when God makes me a promise, he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. He made that promise to his believers. He makes the promise, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I need that promise to know that my salvation is sure. And so he says, the word reigned at the end of verse 17. He says, and your great power reigned, spoken of as if it's already happened. All right? Then verse 18, the nations were angry. You think? The nations were angry. The nations represent those that are without Christ, those that are there during this tribulation period that do not know Christ, and they're angry. And the scripture says they were hostile. This is not a terror. This is not an anger of anything that relates to them being terrorized at all by the Lord, but it means angry and hostile. They are hostile towards God. And it says in verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. All right? So in this coming kingdom of the Lord, what's involved in it? Well, there's judgments and there's rewards. The judgments are for those that are without Christ. The reward are for the prophets and the saints. Look in verse 18. It says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. Those are those without Christ, that they should be judged. And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. This refers to the Old Testament prophets. It refers to the New Testament saints. And it talks about those who were the people of God. And there will be rewards, but there will be judgments. Now, we don't have time to go into all of it, but if you want to write this reference down, you can read about the judgment that is to come for those that are without Christ. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. We'll get there one day. Hopefully this year we will. Okay, we will get there this year. Okay, let me back up. I may not keep that promise. Okay, but the point is, we will get there when we study the book of Revelation. That is called the Great White Throne Judgment. When I was a teenage boy, a man got up and said, we could close all the seminaries if we just understood the significance of the words in Revelation 20 that says, anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you understand the reality of that? Do I understand the reality of that? Judgment is coming. Anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast in the lake of fire. That alone, just the imagery of that, just the thought of that, just to know there are people that I know that do not know Jesus, it ought to break our heart. It ought to motivate us to share. There is judgment coming, but there's also rewards. There are rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So there will be rewards that will be given for believers. Matter of fact, you remember the passage in Matthew 25 where the Lord said to the servant, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so what is that judgment? What is going to happen when his kingdom comes? His kingdom is going to come, and there will be judgment and there will be reward. The truth of the matter is we want to be on the right side of that. We want to be in the family of God. Get in the family. If you're here today and you're not in the family, get in the family. You say, "Well, church is all about just something I've got to do. Let me tell you, we should be here of our own volition. The good works you do are not to impress God. The good works you do are to say thank you for Jesus for what you've done in my life." The president of Princeton University was asked, "Why should we live a good life after we've become a Christian if salvation is perseverant? In other words, if once you're truly born again, you're saved and you're going to heaven and you can bank on it, then what would be the motivation to live a godly life?" And the president of Princeton said, "My godly life, trying to live my life for Christ, is like a P.S. at the end of a letter thanking God for all that he's done for me." We should not be here. Boy, I tell you what, I hope you're not compelled. I hope you're not somebody and twist your arm to be here. I hope you're here today because you want to be here. Now, maybe you're under conviction and God's you're here, but man, you're squirming. You're like, "Lord, you got me here. Why am I here?" Well, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. But I don't want believers in here to feel like, I'm here because I'm getting points with God. No. The thing we have received from the Lord is salvation, and it's all what he's done. It's all what God has done. We have received a gift, and so our actions following that are motivated out of love and motivated out of gratitude for what the Lord has done. And so we see that the promises of God are for sure. And they're for sure, and we see it in Revelation. It's confirmed by these heavenly voices. It's confirmed by grateful people. And then the very last thing, number three, it's confirmed in a covenant reminder. Look at verse 19, the last verse. "Then the temple of God," by the way, just look up at verse 18, because I don't know that I read this. "And those who fear your name, small and great." Can I tell you this? There are some unknown people that are going to get some big time rewards. Sometimes we think it's just the people known, maybe somebody on a platform, maybe somebody that seems to be famous. But I want to tell you something. There's some very unknown people. Boy, I've had some of them in my life. I've had people in my life like that. Nobody knew about them, but they encouraged me when I was a teenage boy looking for answers. They encouraged me. They spent time with me. They taught me God's word. And they you know what they did? They lived their life. They lived a whole life, and you know what else they did? They died. Nobody knew about them, but you know what this Bible verse says? This Bible verse says, "He will reward those small and great." So you say, "Well, nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows I'm out here." Oh, yes, somebody does. The one that matters does. You stay faithful. You stay faithful working with those young people. You stay faithful working with those kids. You stay faithful. We've had people in this church for decades that work with kids. Changed Robert's diapers. He talks about that when he was a kid. We got people here that work with kids forever and ever, and you know what? They don't always get the thanks they should get. But let me tell you something. There is a record, the Lord's record. So you stay faithful. You stay faithful witnessing in that classroom when you feel all alone. You stay faithful witnessing at work and loving people. Now, don't be arrogant. Don't be hateful to people, but you love people with a tear in your eye. You love people, and you share with them about Christ. He knows. He knows. And in the book of Revelation, you're talked about, you're mentioned, because it says in that passage, and those who fear your name, small and great, and then those that would destroy those who destroy the earth, the judgment that will come. And then in verse 19, the covenant reminder. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. You know, the ark of the covenant. Man, you remember that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Man, they are looking for the ark of the covenant. It's where Aaron's budding rod was. It's where that manna was in that box that God had created. It's where the tablets of the Ten Commandments were put in there. And there was cherubim on it, and it had a top laid with gold. And once a year, the high priest would go in and make atonement for the people. And all of a sudden, we know that when Christ, the Bible tells us when Jesus was crucified, and Jesus was on that cross, and he said, "It is finished." When he said that, there was earthquakes and lightnings, and the Bible says that the curtain, that's the word? What's the word? The veil. Thank you. See, y'all are preaching today. It's good. It's good. The veil in the temple was rent in two. Because, you see, God had separated that presence. The presence of God was there at the Holy of Holies, where that Ark of the Covenant was, and the presence of God was there. Can I tell you this? It's going to be opened up. It is opened up in this passage. It says there in that passage, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail. So it was confirmed in a covenant reminder. I think the Lord gave us this to remind us of his covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. He says to you, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." Now, you can take that to the bank. If you believe on him, what does it mean to believe on Christ? It means to trust him fully, to put your full faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Places in the Bible, it talks about receiving Christ. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. To believe on the Lord means to take it seriously and to put your faith and your trust in Christ. They say that the great tightrope walker Blunden was going across Niagara Falls, and he would walk out there, and everybody, a crowd started forming just to see him do it. And he walked a wheelbarrow out there, and he walked it back. Boy, the people cheered. He said, "How many of you believe I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and walk him out there and walk him back?" And they said, "We believe you can do it." He said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." Nobody moved. Well, they believed it enough to get him all hyped up to do it, but they didn't believe him enough that they would get in it. Spiritual belief in Christ means get in the wheelbarrow. It means say to Christ, "Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you, and I'm going to live my life for you. And Jesus, you have all of me. Take the controls of my life and live your life through me that I might be a living witness for Christ." And so I encourage you to do that. But it's confirmed in that covenant. God made a covenant with mankind. He made a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant, he made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He will keep his promise. And this scripture is telling us that he will keep his promise. And so I encourage you to realize that God keeps his promises. It's confirmed by heavenly voices, it's confirmed by grateful people, and it's confirmed in a covenant reminder. God is a covenant-keeping God. When I was a teenager, there was a man in our church who couldn't read. He had trouble reading. He couldn't read. And so our pastor was always telling people, "Be a witness for Christ. You got to be a witness for Christ." And people were were learning how to be a witness, and they were learning how to share Jesus with people. And man, there was such a contagiousness for people telling people about Christ. And so this man couldn't do it. So he figured something out. And my pastor said this. He believed this guy had won more people to Christ than anybody in our church. Here's what he did. He'd come up. He'd say, "Hey, would you read this to me?" And what would happen is he would get somebody to take a gospel tract. He couldn't read, but he would take this gospel booklet. He'd say, "Would you read this to me?" And they'd start reading it. He'd say, "Do you believe that?" And they'd say, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, read the next page." And they'd say, "Man is a sinner." So, "Do you believe that?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, tell me about your sin." He goes, "Well, I've done some things wrong." He said, "Well, do you believe that? What does the Bible say happens?" "Well, it says the wages of sin is death." He said, "Yeah, death in the Bible is not dying when you get old. Death in the Bible is being separated from God eternally in a place called hell forever and ever and ever." He said, "Read the next page." Well, the next page is that God loves us and he died on the cross. And so this man was leading people to Christ. To me, I think he is someone who realized God's promises were true, and one day he will receive his reward for being faithful with what he had. I tell you, last week, you're talking about the small and great. Last week, Chad and Helen Hammack had some friends here. And if I would have known it, I would have introduced them, because these are great heroes. 41 years in the International Mission Board in East Asia. Retired couple, and they're still going at it for Jesus, still going after people for Christ, still have a burden for people for Christ. It was such a privilege to meet them. I just want you to know, folks, our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. He will take the rule out of the hand of Satan, and he is going to take it back. He is going to keep his promise. He keeps his promise. So let me say this, Christian, to go back to Paul Bunyan's. By the way, I've been to Paul Bunyan's grave in England. It was one of the one places I wanted to go for sure there. And he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he's in the Dissenter's Graveyard across the street from John Wesley's church there in England. And boy, I tell you what a John Bunyan's grave is an amazing place to go. If you go back and you think, okay, I'm Christian, I'm in despair, you know what? I want you to remember something. If you're locked in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, remember the past victories. Remember the past victories that you've had in your life. And then look in your bosom. You have a key. What are the key? What is the key? The promises of God. And like Hope said to his companion Christian, take that key out. And when Christian took that key out, all the doors flew open. Your victory comes because of the promises of God. Jesus Christ, when he makes you a promise, he keeps his promise. Dr. Bill Bright quotes Napoleon, the French general. Napoleon said this. He said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what was the basis of our creation of that empire? It was upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love." And he said, at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Can I tell you this? There are people dying for Jesus right now in places in the world. They are. There are people that are giving their lives for Christ. But they're doing it because the gospel is true. They're doing it because God's promises are true. And ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you, if you are in any dungeon of despair, remember the previous victories that you've had. Remember the victory of Jesus that he's had, and realize that you have promises. He says to the believer, you hear me? He says to the believer, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He keeps his word. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.